still have a little personal pride left, so I won't sing. I don't embarrass myself. I am not Chet Atkins, I guarantee. Why don't we just open the Bible and get started before I say anything else real stupid. All right, this is going to be a challenge. I want you to find the book of Obadiah. You can search around a long time, or you can just go to the table of contents, find the page number, and get right there. It's only going to be about a page, so if you're flipping, you'll probably miss it. It's after Amos, and it's before Jonah. That doesn't help some of you. All right. Most of us are there at the book of Obadiah. Let's read verse 3. We're going to read more verses, but we're going to start out with verse 3. He says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to come together and meet in your name. Lord, we want to lift up and magnify your name and your name only here today. We want to honor you and we want to glorify you. So, Lord, I pray that the preaching of the Word would be effective. Lord, that those in the room would have ears to hear what your Word has to say. And, Lord, that they'd have the courage and the strength to apply it to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an indictment against a group of people, a nation, the nation of Edom. These are the Edomites. They are descendants of Esau. If you remember way back in the Old Testament, when Jacob was having trouble with his brother and their descendants over time, if you look down there at verse 10, it says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." I want to explain some of the dynamics of what's going on here. This is these Edomites have been, in fact, this whole book right here, the book of Obadiah, has to do with the Edomites. It has to do with these people and something that they've done. We find out, if you look through, and we're not going to investigate this because it'll just take too much time, but they took part in an invasion of Judah. They weren't the main instigators of this invasion, but what they did is they kind of tagged along, you know. And it was during the time of Jehoram, and the temple was invaded, the city of Jerusalem was invaded, and it was a really bad time. It was a lot of people died, a lot of Israelites were taken captive, there were things stolen, precious things, and the Edomites were part of it. And God said that they had violence against their brother Jacob, that they never should have gone against this people like that, that they never should have taken part in this invasion, in this war against Jerusalem. That verse there in verse 3 says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. So what he's saying is look, you took part in this invasion and you took part in it because you were deceived in your heart. And I want to talk about deception today. I want to talk about the cause of it. I want to talk about the consequences of deception and how God warns us against it. And then, thank God, some of the remedies that he gives for it. I want to start out by saying that a lot of people use deception as a defense. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Hey, I didn't know. I did. Man, I was driving along just happy as all get out, you know, and, and the car ahead of me was going too slow. There was no traffic in the other lane, so I pulled out and I passed and I went back in, and man, I was happy, you know, I was singing hymns. It was all a great day until those red lights came on behind me, you know, and pulled me over. And I'm thinking, well, you know, obviously he's got the wrong person because I didn't do anything wrong. And it turns out he says, hey, do you know you pass in a no passing zone? And of course, what were my words? I didn't know. But I got the ticket anyway, because I found out that it doesn't matter if you don't know. You know, now was I deceived? I believe I was deceived. Because, you know, that place was a no passing zone. They normally have double yellow lines going down there, but they had repaved the roads and they had failed to put the lines down, but they did have a very small sign. Okay, it wasn't that small. It's probably bigger. I thought it was small. That said, no passing zone. But I don't know what I was doing that I didn't see the sign. Anyway, I was ignorant of the law. I was ignorant of that, and yet I was guilty of it. Listen, deception, as we're going to find out here, is not a defense. You cannot claim deception as an offense by just saying, hey man, I was deceived. Man, I was tricked into it. You're going to find out that that doesn't happen. He says there in verse 3, and let's back up to verse 2. He says, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. This is how God is talking about Edom here. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to me, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they've had enough, till the grape gatherers come to thee, when they leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And then it goes on, and I'll describe some of these things. You see, the illustration that I gave for deception, the fact that they didn't put those lines, is more due to ignorance than anything else. But God ascribes another reason for deception here, and that's pride. And I think it's maybe something that we can identify with. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Believe me, you see it every day. Don't you know people or have met people or else look in your own heart and see how the pride of your own heart can deceive you into thinking, into doing things that aren't there? I mean, just the way that you think about yourself. I mean, man, the pride of thine heart hath deceived me. I remember I was at the high school one time and there was this kid, he was about this big, and he had on the hoodie, you know, how they wear those hoodies. And of course, the hoodie was big and baggy, and so his sleeves were down to about right there, you know, and he couldn't keep them up above his arms. And so as I'm walking by, I just turned around and I was just looking at him like this. I said, wow, you know, because he's walking like, I'm not even going to try to. But you know the walk, you know, and he's walking like that. And I'm saying, man, look at that guy right there. And he notices I'm looking at him. And so he turns around and he goes like this, you know, does something like this. But I can't see his hands because his hoodie sleeves are swinging like this. And of course, you're not supposed to laugh at these kind of kids because they don't like it. They don't like it when you laugh at them. And now there's a description. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Here's a kid who thought he was something. Here's a kid who thought he was somebody. Here's a kid who maybe thought he was the exception, and yet he was the only one that had that perception. Everybody else that looked at him said, man, what an idiot. You know, I wish I could say that I never had to pass through that, but I remember I was 15 once. And I was a very foolish 15-year-old. And I remember getting on the city bus with my long hair and everything and my ponytail. And I just knew that everybody on that bus just thought I was cool. What's my dad? He confessed his sin, I'll confess mine. I just knew. It was just, I just knew that they thought I was cool. And it wasn't until I was about 30, you know, that I started seeing young kids get on the city bus. And I was going, man, what an idiot, you know. And then it began to dawn on me. Man, those guys weren't smiling at me because they thought I was cool. They were laughing at me. Tell you what, you got to watch your pride. Now, that's a little bit of a comical example, but let's get a little bit serious here. Let's talk a little bit about the opinion that you have of yourself. Because it's one thing for me to get on a bus and think, you know, and deceive myself into thinking I'm cool when I'm really not. The consequences of that, you know, but there are some real consequences for having the wrong opinion of yourself. I talk to people all the time. Judy and I talked to a man just the other night. And he said, I'm not a sinner. And I don't think he was playing. I don't think he was, but he was deceived. He said, I'm not a sinner. And so what's the thing that we were trying to do? We were trying to find out a sin. Judy was asking, okay, did you do this? Did you do that? Well, you know, that's a sin. That's a sin. And so did you commit that sin? He said, yes. He said, then you are a sinner, you know. Well, no, really, you know, you just don't know me. Well, listen, be careful how you think about yourself. The pride of thine heart hath deceived me. Here's what they did. You know, here they are, thought so much of themselves that they thought they could take it upon themselves to enter into an alliance with other heathen and invade the city of Jerusalem where God's people were. And it says, their habitation is high, and they say in their heart, who shall bring me to the ground? Can you imagine the danger in thinking that of yourself? Here's what God says about them. Verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Here's what God says. God says, I'm going to bring you down. You see, it's one thing to have deception cause some minor consequences in your life over minor things. But because of the pride of men's hearts, and maybe the pride of your own heart sitting in here today, you have deceived yourself into thinking that you don't need God. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. Maybe you're here because you're curious. Maybe in your own heart, you might think, okay, you know, God is satisfied with me. How many people actually think that? There are a lot of people that think that. Maybe you think, you know, God's happy with me the way that I am right here. Here was the danger. The danger was here was a people that because of the pride of their heart, they thought one thing of themselves. And now we see from God's perspective, God thought something completely different. Consider the danger of that. Consider the danger of thinking that you're okay. Hey, I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. And yet there's a God of the heavens who has all the power over you. You might not think that He does, but He does. By the way, how is it that you took that breath you just took? You might start giving me physiological, you know, descriptions and everything like that. Well, you know, the diaphragm, it's caught and it's designed to do all these things. Let me tell you, you take a breath because God allowed it. You're able to stand and move and live. Isn't that an amazing thing how we can get so proud of something that's not even ours? We are so incredibly proud and self-centered. I want you to understand that the pride of your heart can give you a different opinion of yourself than what God has of you. Look down a little bit farther. Look at I'm looking for a particular verse here. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee, and there is none understanding in him." Did you catch that? Right about the middle of the verse, what does it say? The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Bill mentioned it. There is a possibility that other people can deceive you. You know, you've got to watch what others' opinions are of you. You see, because you can actually believe what other people are saying about you. You know, you might get into a group, here's an alliance. Now, understand that the Bible says that all men are liars. And so just because somebody thinks and pats you on the back and thinks that, and I'm telling you, you know, you got this crowd mentality. People want to go with a crowd, don't they? They want to have other people around them that agree with them, that bolster their opinion. And very, very seldom do you ever see a kid like the one that I just described walking by himself. You know, they're usually walking with other people, you know, others that agree with themselves. And so you can be strengthened by the fact that other people say things about you that may not be true. The guys that they hung around, the Edomites, they got in with this crowd, and this crowd was bent on the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet they were so... Listen, I'll just be honest with you. There is a toss-up as to whether we ought to care about what other people say about us. Now, in one sense, we ought to care for the sake of our reputation. And here's, and this is how I should care. Say I do something stupid. And the stupid thing that I do, whether I lose my temper or whatever it is, you know, you can fill in your own scenario in your mind. And somehow it brings shame or dishonor to the Lord. You know, I should care at that point what other people think, because I don't want to bring shame or dishonor to the Lord. So in that sense, we've got to be careful of our own reputation, of our own testimony, of the way that we appear before others. I remember at work one time there was a guy, and I won't go through all the specifics again. I've told you the story before. But he just lived a wicked lifestyle. And yeah, he went around, and you know what his nickname was at work? His nickname was Preacher. And as soon as I got to work, they said, "Oh man, you got to meet Preacher." And I was all excited. I thought, man, this is great. You know, get a little bit of fellowship at work, and found out who he was. I finally had to go to him and I says, "Please don't call yourself Preacher anymore. Tell him you quit. You know, tell him you gave up." He went, "Well, no, I didn't." I said, "Yes, you did. Look at the way that you live, you know." Because he was hurting the name of the Lord. So in that sense, I ought to care about what people think of me. But now here's a sense where I shouldn't even take it into consideration. Because people don't think like God thinks. People's mind don't naturally gravitate towards God's mind. And there is a world out there that has opinions. Now, I know how I can set myself up so that everybody in San Antonio will speak well of myself, we'll speak well of Brother Bill, we'll speak well of this church. All we got to do is tone down this stuff right here. We got to tone down the Word of God. We got to tone down some of these commandments, some of these judgments, some of these things that God thinks. We've got to be more inclusive as to other people's thoughts and opinions. You know, you can create yourself a lifestyle where everybody speaks well of you. But here's the problem. Here was a group of people that thought well of themselves, and they were deceived through the pride of their heart. They were deceived. They were deceived by those that were around them and their opinions of them. And there's no indication that they took any thought as to what God thought about them. There was no indication that they took even a single thought as to what God thought about. Okay, I already know what you... Well, I don't know, but you know what you think about yourself. And you already know what your friends and what your neighbors think of you. You already know their opinions. But have you ever considered what God's opinion of you might be? Look at how drastic and how different this opinion was. They said that they'll exalt themselves like an eagle. God says, I will bring thee down in verse 4. They said that they were wise. God says in verse 7 that there's none understanding in Him. Look over here at the book of Romans for a minute. The book of Romans in chapter 2. One more chapter over in chapter 3. Tell you what, it's one page. Don't be so lazy. Just turn it. All right, chapter 3. Look at verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Is comparing different people among themselves. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, that's chapter 1 and chapter 2, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You getting the picture? This is God's opinion of you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You might read that and you say, there's no way that this is me. He's not talking about me. You see, I go to work every day. I pay my taxes. I bring food home to the family. I'm an honorable man. I don't go about seeking other people's destruction. And then you see all this, I. There's no way that I'm like God describes right here. But he concludes, everyone under sin. That's the conclusion if you read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. You see, the hardest thing to get somebody to admit is that they are a sinner in the sight of God and worthy of judgment. But I'll tell you, you can't get saved till you come to that point. We were on a job this last week, and right in the middle of the remodel job, the homeowner had a massive hemorrhage and died. We had to pull off the job. Everything just shut down and stopped right there. And it was kind of a shock because, you know, it happened right in with our interactions with her and everything. And so some of the talk was, you know, well, she's in a better place. Well, you know, now at least her sufferings are over. You know, sometimes I'm conflicted when an unbeliever dies and there is another person who's mourning over that, and we say, man, Lord, comfort their heart. But then I'm thinking in my mind, what comfort is there? To me, to die without God, there's no comfort in that. To die separated from God for eternity. Do you realize that the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that every one of us is going to stand before God, and there will be many that will fall short. Look what it says in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, for all have sinned. This is the conclusion. And come short of the glory of God. Tell you, there's no comfort in that. But there's a lot of deception. Because, you see, I don't think that the people that were saying, oh, well, you know, she's in a better place now, and, well, at least her suffering is over, and things like that. That's deception. But I believe they're thoroughly convinced of it. Now, when you die, God's already said this about mankind. He already has a different opinion of you than you have of yourself. And He has already concluded judgment. We see it plain and simple here. And so you die in your opinion that, oh, at least I'm going to a better place. I may not know where it is, but it's got to be better than here. And then you die. And then the reality seconds later set in that you were wrong. That you were deceived. Can you then go up before God and say, hey, I was deceived, man. I was tricked. The people around me, they were telling me things. I mean, what if you grow up in a church? And he said, man, from the time that I was little, my mom, my dad, my grandmother, my grandfather, all the priests, all the nuns were telling me all these things. Can you use that as justification? Can you go before God and say, Lord, you know, they told me this stuff and I just believed it. It won't matter. See, that's the sad thing, that back there in Edom, God says the pride of their heart hath deceived them. And they were deceived. They were tricked in their mind, and yet judgment was coming anyway. Very, very clear back there in the book of Obadiah. If you look back there and look at verse 15. This is his conclusion of the whole matter. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And he goes on. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. You see, there's a day of judgment coming. You may not believe it. You may be deceived into thinking that that judgment doesn't apply to you. But you see, we've got something much better than our own perception. We've got something much more solid than the opinions of others around us. We've got the Word of God. I think he made a great point of it this morning. If you were in Sunday school, you understood. We have the foundation here. We have the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets. We don't have somebody who just came up from somewhere. And believe me, some people are very convincing. You've heard them, haven't you? Look at a verse in John chapter 16 and verse 2. You see, it's not enough just to be sincere and to be convinced that what you're doing is right. This verse is kind of chilling. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 2. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, can you think of any groups or peoples or religions that have thought that if I kill Jews, I'm doing God a favor? Anti-Semitism is not dead. It is still very much alive in many, many parts of the world. But what's chilling is right there. He says that the person thinks in their mind that he does God service. So here's someone who orchestrates maybe a suicide bomber. There was a suicide bomber not too long ago at a port city there on the Black Sea over there in Bulgaria, where, by the way, a lot of Israelis happen to go over there on vacation. You know, it's a real nice place, and they get these package deals. There are a lot of young people, a lot of Israelis over there, lots of Jews over there. And this suicide bomber comes up and gets right on the bus and pulls whatever she has. They think maybe they got a picture, maybe a woman, maybe a long-haired man, they're not really sure, and blew himself up. You know, some of those people are convinced that they've done God's service. You know, it's an amazing thing that Osama bin Laden never volunteered as a suicide bomber. Isn't that weird? That if he was so convinced that this was the way to go, you know who the suicide bombers were? A lot of poor and uneducated people that needed some money, and they would promise the families money, and they would take these poor, uneducated people and they would set them off, and then they'd start pumping these ideas into their brain until they were convinced, man, if I go and I blow myself up, I'm going to be in heaven forever. These young men, man, I'm going to go with 72 virgins. What are you going to do on the 73rd day? You know, I don't know. This has nothing to do with the message. But when people talk about eternal life and about heaven, when they're dealing with other thoughts and religions and things like that, it's always sensual. It's always what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to do, and all these things. With the Bible and Christianity, it's way different. The attractions for us I mean, I don't remember when the last time I heard a sermon on the menu at the wedding of the Lamb, you know? Man, what's he going to serve? But I tell you, I've heard a lot more sermons on the Lamb himself. Oh man, I'm going to see him face to face. The one who saved me, the one who died for my sins, the one who I serve by faith now. I've never seen him, and I know a lot of people accuse us. They say, man, you never seen him, you never saw him. But all the evidence that shows that he really... Anyway, we're going to see him face to face. And not only that, man, what other attractions do we have? The fact that right now, I get down on my knees and I try to pray, and then stuff comes into my mind. Happened to you? You try to pray and things happen, you know. You try to serve God. And by the way, I don't know where we got this idea that we all always have to kneel to pray. I don't do it in the mornings, you know. I don't kneel and pray in the mornings because then I'd be late for work. Because I'd be in a position where I'd just go right back to sleep. Well, man, I get it. Anyway, but... You know, you got to do these things, right? Because of the weakness of your flesh and all these things. How about seeing him face to face with no ulterior motives, with no sin, with no vengeance, with no none of this bitterness and anger and hatred that we carry in our hearts all the time? That all that stuff is going to be gone. The Bible says he's even going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And you want to talk about grapes? And virgins? No attraction to me, but there are some people that think that if they do that, so do they get a pass? What do you think? If a person with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his being goes and blows himself up waiting for heaven, does he get a pass? He's going to die deceived. The rich man died. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The rich man died. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You can't use deception as an event, as a defense. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The blind leaders will not be held accountable and the followers get a free pass. The leaders and the followers will end up in a ditch. You see, this is a serious thing. We've got religious deception where people think that they do God a service when they kill the Jews or do other things. I want you to know that it's very possible that you yourself could be deceived here today. Maybe you don't have an inflated opinion of yourself like the Edomites did, but maybe you think that you're good enough to get to heaven. Maybe you've deceived yourself into thinking that. I think Romans chapter 2 should convince you otherwise. Look at Matthew chapter 24 in verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. You see, here's the warning. Take heed, in other words, man, this is important. Take heed that no man deceive you. I remember hearing a testimony of a brother one time who at 36 years old got converted from Catholicism. And you know what he kept saying over and over and over again? They deceived me. They deceived me. And you say, man, why you want to bash other religions? You know, that's what they always tell us, right? Why you want... Well, it's not that. It's not that we're bashing other religions. But hey, you know, if there's a house that's burning down and there's someone in there that's asleep and somebody else is yelling, hey, it's all right. Everything's cool. Just lay there. Everything's all right. No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to break windows. You're going to yell, hey, get out of there, man. The house is burning down. You're going to want to tell the person the truth, right? I remember I grew up in a deceptive religion. I grew up with bad information, with a consolation that wasn't real. And listen, there are some who even go farther than that, because you got to be careful. There are some people who are very convincing. What did Jesus say? He says, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, that's one of the reasons why we encourage people to read the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how many people have never read? When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, what was one thing He kept saying over and over again? Have you never read? You know, we are a literate society. There is no reason why, there is no obstacle to you reading the Bible. Some people say, oh, well, you know, this old English, it's hard to get a hold of. No, the truth is, it's not the old English that's keeping you from this book right here. I was talking with a man one time, and he was a scientist, more educated and smart than I could ever be in my life. And he says, eh, I tried reading the Bible, and I stopped. I said, why? He says, I didn't understand it. Now, if you didn't understand it, you can understand molecules to the point where you can cure somebody's cancer, but you can't, no, you don't want to understand it. Now, let me tell you something. This book is going to open your eyes. This book is going to show you things about yourself that are going to humble you to all the way down to the ground. Right now you're exalted. Right now you're strong. Everything's going good for you. You start reading the Bible. Lady said, man, I tried reading the Bible, but I felt bad. I said, yes! This book is like a mirror. And it shows you what you really are. You see, you're walking around in your own perception. And you look at some people, you just know, man, their perception is off. You see somebody who their beauty has long ago faded. And yet they're still prancing down the street in teenager's clothes with false eyelashes and all these things. They're deceived, man. Don't know why I used that illustration, but... Oh, listen, you need God's opinion of you. You need what God has to say. Your friends could be wrong, man. And if your friends are wrong, then you're wrong too. Let me tell you, there's some cults out there that would love to deceive you. You know what they'll do? They'll control information. I remember one time having a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses, and an elder was going to come over to my house, and I said, look, I said, when you come, bring a concordance if you want to, and bring the Bible, but don't bring any other books, because I'm not interested. And what does he do? He brought a little Bible and a bunch of books, and he got mad because I made him leave them on the doorstep. And I said, no, just the Bible right here. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to control information. Listen, be careful of somebody who is trying to control how you read and how you understand and how you interpret. And they'll say, look, you know, I know the verse says this right here, but listen, we have a special knowledge. It really doesn't mean that. It means this instead. Man, you better run. Why can't you just read this? You know, the book was kept out of English for a long period of time, and the Catholic Church loved it. Man, there are still places where the Mass is said in Latin. Now tell me that makes any sense. I'm going to go and get fed in my spirit and get instructed from the Lord when I speak English and they're doing the Mass in Latin? No, I think maybe they're trying to hold something back. Maybe there's some information they don't want you to know. Listen, have you got a Bible? You don't have a Bible? Look, H-E-B has a Bible. Walmart has a Bible. The dollar store has a Bible. Go today and get a Bible. Man, if you don't have a dollar, we'll give you a Bible. If you have a dollar, don't take our Bible. But if you really don't have a dollar, we'll give you one. We want you to have the Word of God in your hand. Imagine their pride. The pride of their heart hath deceived them. Then because of that, there were consequences because of their pride. And then there was a warning from God because of their pride. And then there was judgment. All because they were deceived. You know, that doesn't have to be that way with you. There is a verse in the Bible. Look at John chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus Himself. And He says there in chapter 5 and verse 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Can you imagine that? Actually reading the Scriptures and thinking that you have eternal life. I just recently bought a book. It was the handbook that they give to all the Mormon missionaries, instructing them on their particular doctrines and everything. And I really sincerely thought there was going to be more Bible in that than there was. But the Bible verses are far and few, but the Doctrines and Covenants are in there. You know, the Pearl of Great Price is in there. The Book of Mormon is in there. All these things. You know, if you ever get your foundation off of this book right here, you're going to be in real trouble. There's a reason why we keep to this book right here. You see, your emotions, they'll go up and down. There may be some days when you think something that's absolutely not true. Man, your perceptions. Man, just let a little chemical imbalance go on up there. You'll start hearing some of them voices. You know, you'll start seeing things that aren't there. Can we trust that? No, but we can trust this. Hey, Jesus Christ, the same today and yesterday. Man, tomorrow I can open up the book to John chapter 5, and you know what I'm going to find? I'm going to find the same advice. He's going to say, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Next week I'm going to go back to it again, and it's not going to be changed. In fact, this was written over 2,000 years ago. Close. I'm right around in there that it was written, and yet today, is it still relevant? Oh man, it hasn't changed. Oh well, you know, we got to update this Bible. We got to update it and make it different so it's going with the signs of the times. Man, look, don't be deceived. All we need is what He said. And isn't the device so simple? You see, if we were in a cult, they would want to control the information. You know, they would want to control access. They would want to tell you to stop watching TV, stop reading other books, stop doing all these things. And then they're going to tell you what it says. All Jesus says, He doesn't instruct them to go to a pastor. He doesn't instruct them to go to a rabbi. He says, you go straight to the Scriptures. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." And in this verse 40, it's very telling. He says, "And ye will not come to Me that you might have life." See, a lot of the case is that you just don't want to have a Lord over you. You don't want to have a master. You don't want God to tell you what to do. Why are we afraid for God telling us what to do? I mean, we tell ourselves what to do, and look where it gets us. Self, I think I'm going to go do this today. And all of a sudden, your whole life just blows up and explodes. Man, I guess I messed that one up, you know? You see, God's out for our good. God wants to save you from your sin. You see, He wants to give you eternal life. It's all about the Lord Jesus. I guess if I'm going to conclude today's sermon, it would be, don't trust what you've learned, don't trust what you think, don't trust anything except what God's Word tells you. Don't trust what I say. Back me up. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. It could be that you've never cracked this book open a day in your life. I'd like to challenge you to do something. Right there, in this book right here, this Gospel of John, you ought to mark it. It's the third book of the New Testament. Why don't you just start there? Because the things that were written in there are written for the specific purpose that you might believe in Jesus Christ. And the believing you might have life through His name. I challenge you, start in chapter 1. You know, if you don't want to carry a whole Bible around with you, you know what you can do? You can get a little Gospel of John. They're not that expensive, and you can stick it in your pocket if you're a mechanic and get it all greasy and nobody cares. But listen, search the Scriptures. Read what God says while you've got opportunity. Man, don't die deceived, because let me tell you something. It's not, if you die without Christ, there is no recompense. There is no going back. You need Jesus. And you need to know what He says about you. And you need to have life through His name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, and Lord, they just don't seem to understand. Maybe they've been deceived by growing up all their life in a religion that doesn't really teach Your Word. Lord, maybe they've just been deceived by their own lifestyle, maybe that by the opinions of those around them. Lord, and they're completely ignorant of what You think about them and what You want. I pray today that You'd open their eyes. I pray that they wouldn't be blind any longer. Lord, that You'd have mercy on them and open their eyes that they could call upon Your name before it's too late. Lord, I pray for any soul in this room that might be in this condition that You'd help them. Lord, they'd have the courage and the strength to search Your Scriptures and to read what Your Word has to say. Lord, that You'd speak to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.